Well, as a child, I became accustomed to receiving what became an annual gift in the form of the Guinness Book of World Records. Each year, without fail, my brothers and I would see a carefully wrapped book, the Guinness Book of World Records, underneath the Christmas tree. And more often than not, I was the one who received this gift. Well, as soon as we unwrapped it, as soon as my brothers and I unwrapped it, we would open to the first page, quickly begin page after page, checking out just the amazing accomplishments of man. Some of them were very odd and therefore fascinating. Yet, I was drawn in particular to the amazing accomplishments of man. I recently came across an equally fascinating article featuring the man who holds the Guinness World Record related to words. The following excerpt is taken from that article entitled, "A Quick Word with the World's Fastest Talker." When Sean Shannon goes to the theater, no one could blame him for shouting, "Get on with it!" when Hamlet delivers his famous to be or not to be speech. For the last 15 years, the Canadian businessman has held the record for being the world's fastest talker. He can recite the 260-word Shakespeare soliloquy in 23.8 seconds. When the speech comes on, I do tend to get ahead of the actor a little bit in my mind, as it's so ingrained in my memory, he said. But Shannon, a mild-mannered 52-year-old who refuses to take his quirky talent too seriously, is not resting on his laurels. "I have now broken the record twice, and I think I could break it just one more time," Shannon told Reuters at a London reception to mark the 50th anniversary of Guinness World Records. "I can do 655 words a minute. I would like to get to 660. That would be quite a landmark." To reach that pitch of verbal perfection, Shannon finds it best to empty the mind completely before embarking onto his word sprints. I think it's important not to think about what you're saying. I gather newscasters do an entire newscast without understanding a single word they say. They just say it convincingly, and this is probably the best way. According to Sean Shannon, the aim of verbal perfection is measured by the sheer number of words we can say per minute. According to Sean Shannon, to attain verbal perfection, one must empty the mind completely. And according to Sean Shannon, it's important not to think about what you're saying as you speak. In Ephesians 4:29, we encounter what is God's definition and description of verbal perfection. In this passage, we read of a dramatically different definition than the one advocated by the world's fastest talker. And in this passage, we discover that verbal perfection is not attained by the quantity of our words or the rate of our speech, but instead by the content of our words and the effect it has on others. In this passage, God declares to us today, he declares this, our words carry the dangerous potential to corrupt or the glorious potential to give grace. Let me say that again. Our words carry the dangerous potential to corrupt or the glorious potential to give grace. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been so well instructed. I've just been enjoying thoroughly listening to these messages once again online. We've been contrasting the former way of living when we were, as according to chapter 2, dead in our trespasses and sins. And we've compared that and contrasted that with the way we are now called to live as those who've been made alive in Christ. The reality for each of us who've turned from our sin and trusted in Jesus Christ is that now we are new creations. That took place at the moment of faith and reflects our justified state before God, where we are now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. But in keeping with that justified state, there is now to be what is radical, ongoing change in our lives. This process, also referred to as a walk, is known as sanctification. And this process is one that we're called to work out until our very dying breath. As those who have learned Christ, to use the phrase of the scripture we're studying, we now have the joy of becoming like Christ as we do this, as we do this. We put off the old self with its corrupt ways and put on in its place what is edifying and good and right. We're essentially putting on Christ. Thus far, we've seen in verses 25 through 32 that we're to put off specific actions related to our old self. Braden was able to detail these for us: anger, stealing, corrupt words, slander, and divisive behavior. Conversely, we're to put on in their place these things: truth, kindness, generosity, edifying words, and forgiveness. It's no mistake that each of these put-offs and put-ons directly relates to the way that we interact with one another, the way that we interact as a church, because these words from God, as written by the Apostle Paul, has the unity of the church in mind. Think about it. The way we treat one another, the way we talk to one another, it has a significant role in whether we're unified or whether there's disunity and conflict. Today, right now, we will purposely slow down and take time to closely examine a critical aspect of becoming like our Savior. One critical aspect, and that is our words. We need to slow down. And I say slow down intentionally. We need to slow down because rarely do we take the time necessary to evaluate our words. Mainly because they're just words. We don't think they're particularly important or significant. I could be wrong here, but I think that is our temptation. Yet, God, in divinely inspired scripture, Matthew 12:36, tells us this about the importance of each and every word. On the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. And Proverbs 18:21 informs us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. These are most sobering reminders for us to consider today. In his book, War on Words, Paul Tripp provides the following observation related to our words. Talk seems so normal, so ordinary, so unimportant, so harmless. Yet, there are few things we do that are more important. Words are powerful, important, significant. It was meant to be that way. When we speak, it must be with the realization that God has given our words significance. He's ordained them to be important. Words were significant at creation and at the fall. They are significant to redemption. God has given words value. So we must do all we can to assign words the importance Scripture gives them. You see, Ephesians 4:29 assigns an importance to our words that we often fail to recognize. I pray that today, as we consider Ephesians 4:29, we might assign a new importance to each and every word that proceeds from our mouths. Verbal perfection, as defined by God in Ephesians 4:29, can be summed up in the following 3 points. Point number one, the content of our words. Point number two, the occasion of our words. And point number three, the effect of our words. If you didn't get all that, it's okay. We'll be visiting each one in detail. Number one, the content of our words. Verse 29 starts with this. It says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up." Notice this is a command. It's not a recommendation. It's not simply something that Paul is encouraging us to do, and it's not conditional. It's a clear command from God to each of us today, both for his glory, because we honor him by keeping this command, but also for our good and our benefit. As those who are alive in Christ, we are first to put off a corrupting speech. The word corrupting literally refers to that which is rotting or putrid, something that's decaying. You know, the picture that comes to mind as I was considering those words is a rotting apple full of worms underneath a tree. Or fish sitting on the dock, decaying fish, something that's spoiled, sitting out in the noonday sun. The appearance of these things is repulsive. Its aroma is nauseating, and to eat of it is unthinkable. Corrupt words are not different. They're no different than that. Corrupt speech includes angry words, vulgar speech, gossip, slander, lies, and all words that are detrimental to the individual and to the church. Let me be clear here. It's a command. Therefore, we are forbidden. We are forbidden to use language that reflects this corruption and sin present in our hearts. And yet, we're all guilty of using such language. Isn't this true? Who among us has not regretted something said as a parent, a spouse, a friend, a neighbor? Which among us has not longed to take back something we said that was hurtful, sinful, hurtful words? And who among us has not had to go back repeatedly to our children, our spouse, our friends, and ask forgiveness for the things that we've said or for the way that we've said them? Corrupt speech is a daily temptation for us all. What expression of corrupt speech are you thinking about right now from your own life? Sadly, it doesn't take me long to just think of numerous illustrations from my own life. I recall one humiliating example in particular toward my wife. It took place at Home Depot. We had desired to build some closets in our townhouse. And because our car wasn't large enough to get the 2x4s, some of the paint, the drywall necessary, we borrowed CJ and Carolyn's Xterra. Now, as I was actually at Home Depot with Janelle in hand, we looked at the lumber, noticed this might be a little too big for our smaller SUV. But that did not stop me from picking up the lumber and putting it on our cart. And as we made our way to the line to pay for these supplies to build these closets at home, my wife, my loving wife, asked the obvious and necessary question. Love, do you think this will fit in the car? Well, as any man trying to protect his pride in that moment, we're in line. We've committed. We have committed to make this purchase. I looked her square in the eye and said, absolutely. Even though her question kept echoing in my head, is there enough room? Is there enough room? Is there enough room? I just didn't know. Well, we paid. We started taking the cart to the car. And as we got to the car to open up the trunk, I thought, great. I think this will work. I started unloading the contents, the paint, the drywall. We got the lumber in. And the way I had to position the lumber was to get it all the way to the front windshield of the SUV. So if you can imagine, the lumber is running the length of the vehicle. And I thought there'd be just enough room to close the trunk. Well, someone who was casually passing behind me noticed what I was doing and stopped and said, sir, do you need some help? And that should have been a clue. That should have been a clue. He proceeded to try and help me arrange things. And he said, I would caution you in closing that trunk. Well, that was some wise counsel. But at the time, I quickly dismissed it. He went on his way. And what happened in this moment, I began to put the trunk of the SUV down. And there's a sound. There's a sound that's forever ingrained in my memory now. The sound of broken glass. As I closed the trunk, I cracked the windshield of CJ and Carolyn's SUV, their Xterra. And what made this worse, it wasn't an old car. It wasn't a semi-new car. It was less than a month old. And we're not talking about just a little spider crack in the front. We're talking about it shattered this, like, it's still intact. You can see through it barely. But the cracks are extending everywhere. After assessing the situation, my wife asked me if it was wise to try and drive home with the windshield in the condition it was in. What then erupted from my heart, my furious heart, was a series of sharp, hurtful remarks, ones that I can't even recall the specific content for which I'm grateful. What I do recall is the effect it had on my wife. She was in tears. You know, this is the dangerous potential of our words, isn't it? In just a matter of seconds, what's said can be detrimental to our relationships. We can inflict harm in a matter of seconds that, left unrepented of, can decay or even destroy what took years to build. As we pulled back into the driveway, I had some time to think about what I'd done. And the Holy Spirit was faithful to convict me. I was able to ask my wife's forgiveness. And no surprise here, she was kind to forgive me in that moment. She even helped me arrange to get a new windshield installed later that afternoon. On this occasion, and others like it, my corrupt words were not isolated to just my mouth. They proceeded from a corrupt heart. Matthew 12:34 says, For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, I had a heart problem before it was a word problem. Paul Tripp rightly concludes, if my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. It's not enough to alter my behavior, to change my circumstances. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. So I have a question for you. Where is God addressing your heart? How can you begin to change this week? What is one form of corrupt speech that you can begin, to use the language of Paul, put off? Let me just take a moment to address the men of this church. Men, have the categories of corrupt speech related to me-centered language, proud language, language that is concentrated on you and all about you all the time? Or has corrupt language in the form of sarcasm, belittling your friends through jokes and never encouraging them? Have those things come to mind? Ladies, let me address you for a moment. Has an angry outburst toward a friend or moms, perhaps toward your kids or your husband, have those been the corrupt words that you've been thinking of? Has gossip been something that God's putting his finger on in your life? And for the teens with us today, let me address you as well. Are your corrupt words ones where you're speaking poorly of the following people? Your parents, your teachers, your peers, even your friends. Is there anything that you say, any word, any words that you share that you don't share when you're around your parents? Might those perhaps be corrupt words? Christians, we are to put off corrupt words in all its various forms. Since we've been made alive in Christ, this is God's command for us. But note that we're not only commanded to put off corrupt communication, we're also commanded to put on speech that edifies. In my study for this message, I was reminded of something that I've said, many of you have said, an old adage that parents have passed down to their children for generations. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Son, daughter, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Have you guys said that? I've certainly said it. And I hadn't given it too much reflection until thinking about it in relation to Ephesians 4:29. And you know what? I think that saying only gets it half right. Because Ephesians 4:29 doesn't simply forbid or solely forbid corrupt communication. No. This passage commands us to put on words that edify. You can't say anything good. Don't just hold your tongue. Ephesians 4:29 calls us to replace our corrupt words, not with silence, but with words that build others up. And so we are commanded to put on edifying speech. The content of our communication should include words that edify, encourage, and build up. The words we put on should identify how God is at work in the life of the people that we see. You see, it's more than merely polite or kind communication. Certainly there's a place for good morning. How are you? You're doing well. Excellent. Goodbyes, there's places for that polite communication. That's not what I'm talking about right now. The speech that I'm talking about is the stuff that points out ways that God is involved in the life of those around us. I feel so often we walk around with blinders. I know this is true at times for myself. Very aware of a limited spectrum of what's going on. I feel like God, and I know through this scripture, that God's calling us to take these blinders off and look around and see the ways that God is active in the life of a friend who's suffering. Yet, in his suffering or her suffering, is trusting God. These are the kind of words that we're called to put on. As I was reflecting upon this too, I just think, what an amazing command for us. It's not a difficult command. We have a joyful command, one where we get to go around and encourage others, and they feel better because of it, and they're edified, and they see God's at work in their life because of it. This should be a joyful command for each of us. Well, like her daddy's example at Home Depot, my little daughter Callie has a problem with angry words. And we've recently developed a little practice at home that has helped her to stop her angry words and instead put on words that are respectful. So we've actually, we thought it'd be easier to show you than to tell you this. So we're going to go to the home video right now, show you my daughter Callie, who is learning the very content I'm teaching you this morning. Here we go. Callie, what do you do when you have angry words?
You gotta come around with my shoulder. Take your hands out backwards. Great, I have it.
Great job! Yes. She's a cute kid, but she's dealing with the very same things we are. If you missed it in there, she's saying, I need to cover my mouth. Be quiet and be still. So she pauses there. Take my hands down and use respectful words. And for that instance, she was asking for something. So it was, please, may I have it, Daddy? Though your approach will look different than Callie covering her mouth and taking her hands down, one thing is true for all of us. For you, me, my daughter, everyone here. We all need to put off corrupt communication, and we need to put on words that edify. This leads us to point two. When are we to speak these words? Just how are we to do this? Point two, the occasion of our words. Verse 29 reads, as fits the occasion. NIV says according to the needs, and the SB says according to the need of the moment. The content of my communication must be appropriate to the occasion, according to the need of the moment. As I stand here before you, the occasion of my words is to be that of preaching God's word. If I were to instead use this occasion to deliver the weather report, which we've been having great weather, and today's supposed to be 60, it would not fit the occasion of this moment. Likewise, if I were to use this occasion to talk about last week's Super Bowl victory by the Pittsburgh Steelers, I thought there'd be more of a response than that. My words would not fit this occasion, though I'm tempted to elaborate on that. Likewise, our words, the words that edify, must be carefully chosen so that they might be appropriate to the occasion and fit the need of the moment. You know, it's really not complicated. When we're with someone, we need to ask the following. How can I serve them? How can I serve them with words that will edify, appropriate to this occasion and to the need of this moment? Before we speak, we must discern the following. Here's the following questions. Who am I speaking with? Is the man, woman, boy, or girl? What is their season of life or circumstances? Are they experiencing the gift of prosperity? Are they doing well? Or the test of adversity? Are they suffering? What is their need as defined by Scripture? And what is my relationship to them and history with them? All these questions and categories should inform our speech and restrain our speech so that when we do use words, our words will be both appropriate to the occasion and fit the need of the moment. Therefore, when we do this, our words will fulfill the proverb, a word in season, how good it is. Having defined the content of our communication and the occasion, finally, what is the intended effect of our words? This leads us to point three, the effect of our words. Do you all remember Sean Shannon from the beginning? He wanted to achieve verbal perfection. His goal was to use words to perform, to attain. Our goal is to use words to give. Our goal is to use words to give grace. In verse 29, we read that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words, when carefully chosen to edify, appropriate to the individual and to the occasion, have this potential. They have the potential to give grace to those who hear. Now, all of us arrive here and leave here today in need of grace. I'm aware of that. Each of us is in need of more grace. I want to provide you a few specifics of how we can impart grace to those who hear. If I were to interact with someone today who is experiencing condemnation over sin, I want to give them justifying grace. I want to give them grace found in the words of Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, which reads, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." If I'm to interact with someone today who is experiencing discouragement over a besetting sin, what I want to give them, what I want to impart to them is this kind of grace. I want to impart to them sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace that's found in the words of Philippians 1:6. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." If someone is experiencing sorrow due to a trial, suffering, I want to give them this kind of grace, comforting grace. Grace that's found in the words of Psalm 34:18. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." And if someone is experiencing hopelessness or despair, I want to give them trusting grace found in the words of Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Through each and every interaction I have, you have, we should be looking for ways to impart grace. Please note that the use of Scripture, just as we've gone through, will play a significant role in imparting grace to others. Can I just appeal to you for a moment? Read it. Meditate on it. Study it. Memorize it. And as you do so, as you do these things, use it that others might know grace through it. Can we do this, church? To impart grace. Let me just elaborate on that just a moment. The word grace actually means an undeserved gift. And the picture that comes to mind as we use our words that are edifying to impart grace is this: a perfectly chosen present, one that's wrapped. And as I begin to use my words to edify and build up that individual, I'm unwrapping this gift. I'm unveiling the contents. And as I conclude to use words that edify and build them up, I'm delivering the contents of this gift. And then grace is imparted to that individual. You see, as we identify the words that are necessary to meet the need of the moment, we deliver these unexpected gifts to people. It's not sufficient to merely take off or put off words that are corrupt and put on in their place words that edify. No, we must be ones that give grace. Verse 28 says this. We didn't look at it, but let me read it to you right now. "Let the thief no longer steal. Let him labor doing good with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need." You see, that person who was stealing doesn't stop stealing so he can just have. He stops stealing and he works so they can have in order that he might give. Verse 28 talks about giving grace with your hands. Verse 29 is talking about giving grace with your mouth. May our mouths be instruments of giving grace to each of those we encounter. We must look for these opportunities, right? We must take off these blinders and look at those around us for these opportunities. I mentioned earlier that we've been a part of this church for 15 years, and I must use this occasion to just draw your attention to the way that your words have given grace to me. I've been able to reflect on this, and I think of the example of a few. I think of the example of Dave and Kathy Mays, who, when I was just a youth, encouraged me in a way that they saw God's active work in my life. Specifically, I remember the way that Dave and Kathy encouraged me to use my gifts with music and with drama to serve in the church. I think of the faithful encouragement that I received from one Jeannie Harvey, my Spanish teacher in high school, who encouraged me to do all things as unto the Lord, even my Spanish homework. And I think of the example of Eric Simmons, whose care and comfort words and encouraging words help discern a call into pastoral ministry. I think of your example, related to summer celebration, the way that you all flood my inbox with emails and you pursue me and find me to say, thank you for that kids' camp. And finally, I think of our children who seek me and the other teachers of Discovery Land out to thank us for the lessons that they're learning in Discovery Land. So many of you have modeled the content of Ephesians 4:29 so well. Yet, there remains more opportunities to grow, doesn't there? For each of us. Well, conversations in just a moment will commence. We will have an opportunity to use our words. Quick note on how many words you actually have. A study published in 2007 in Science Magazine used 396 subjects who wore tiny microphones to collect how many words they spoke each day. The results were as follows. Women, you might be surprised by this, by the way. Women spoke on average 16,125 words per day. Men, 15,669. According to this study, we speak on average 16,000 words. It's a lot of words. Here's a question to you. Will those 16,000 words be informed by God's definition as revealed in Ephesians 4:29 of verbal perfection? Or will those 16,000 words continue as they had when you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Before we conclude, I want to leave you with four practical points of application. First thing, at the conclusion of this meeting, I said conversations will commence. We'll have many opportunities to use edifying words and impart grace. Look for those opportunities. Moms and dads, if you have kids in Discovery Land, you have a great opportunity before you by thanking those who served you and your children in Discovery Land. Number two, consider memorizing Ephesians 4:29. It's very short. Matter of fact, the first through fifth graders learned it last month in class. If they can do it, we can do it. Invite others, number three, invite others to evaluate your words in light of Ephesians 4:29. This is how you do this. Husbands, wives, find an unhurried time where you can draw out your spouse so that you can get accurate and helpful information related to this. Singles, find a trusted friend, a friend that knows you. Draw them out as to how you're doing with putting off corrupt speech and putting on edifying words. Go to your children. Children provide some of the most honest answers possible. Friends, care group leaders, coworkers. Finally, point four here. For further study, read from the book of Proverbs. In particular, chapters 17, 18, and 19 speak much to our use of the mouth and our words. And I'd be remiss if I did not draw your attention to a wonderful book in the world's greatest bookstore. Right over there, Paul Tripp's book, War of Words. Beyond Scripture, there's just not a better resource for us to address our hearts and our lives related to our words. In conclusion, God's word always gives grace, and His words cannot be improved upon. I want to give you grace as you leave this morning through the words of Jesus as He hung upon the cross and said the following. He said, Father, forgive them. In every moment of your failure to communicate God's way, there is one who speaks on your behalf. You have Jesus Christ, and He uses His voice to defend your cause because the Father has accepted His sacrifice for your sins. Jesus speaks on your behalf as you strive to put off corrupt words and put on words that edify. And in your moments of communication failure, there's a voice of forgiveness and grace that speaks on your behalf. And because He does, this is important, because He does, there's hope for you. Hope that you can put off words that corrupt. Hope that you can put on words that build up. Hope that you can change in this way. Your words, by God's grace, can be helpful and not detrimental in the life of others. If you're here today, you've yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ. May I just appeal to you. Turn from your sin. Put your faith in Him that you might know justifying grace. And as a result, have the empowerment to change in the topic we've been studying today. And for those of you, most of you, Lord willing, the church, those of you who've trusted in Jesus Christ, there will be a day when as one voice, we will use our mouths for the greatest purpose that they could ever have been created for. To worship God the Father before his throne. Our words one day will be without fault. But until that day, our words on this day should be, and by God's grace will be, those that build up and impart grace.